Dear God, I thank you for each person here. Lord, I know that you have something for all of us. And Lord, we all feel stuck, I think, in one area or another. Maybe it's emotionally, maybe it's with our physical health, maybe it's spiritually. But Lord, I just pray that you would help us to move forward, that you would invite us into maturity, that you would come alongside of us and help us to walk that out. Lord, this is our prayer as we gather this morning. In the name of Jesus, amen. So if you're an outline person, there's an outline in the bulletin if you'd like to follow along or take notes. So we're talking about stuck. And have you ever felt stuck? And I would say most of us have at one time or another. You can see kind of interesting stories on the internet about people who've been stuck for literally days in elevators. You know, sometimes people get stuck in different situations. Maybe you go down, I mean, after living here for years, when I go down to Seattle or where I grew up in Indianapolis, traffic, it just is a pain. I'm not used to it anymore. And so, you know, to get stuck is a frustrating feeling. And there might be an area in your life, and I want you to be thinking about that, where you feel confined or suffocated or frustrated. What is that area of being stuck? Because we can get stuck emotionally or spiritually. We can get stuck with a particular bad habit. It could even reach the level of an addiction. And the reality is, once a habit forms, they track this with the brain waves, we think a lot less. And a lot of our lives, once we've kind of established a lot of these habits, we just kind of move through life and the habit just kicks in. We don't even actively think about it and make real active decisions about it. And when it comes to being stuck, my wife deals with this every single day. She's a therapist, so I'm going to have her come up and talk to you for just a minute about why people get stuck, and then we'll look at moving forward.
If you noticed, Kaylin was up here with her technology, and she's moved on, and I'm up here with my pen and paper, and I'm a little stuck in the last couple of decades. I am struggling to move on into this new age with the technology, so I like my pen and paper. Yeah, just talking about, I've named probably six or seven ways we get stuck or reasons we get stuck. And I think there's probably a lot more, or maybe there's just a few basic and they all fall under a couple headings. I don't know. So you can kind of decide. But the first one, and I'll kind of go over this a little bit quickly here, is a lot of times, and it's kind of the simplest one, is we are just really unsure of our options. We're unsure that we have options. And I really like when people come in and they're stuck in that way, because all they really need is a simple broadening of the horizon or a little bit out of their box, or maybe sometimes to kind of throw that box away. But a lot of times what you find is people just, they are not aware that there's other options, other ways of doing things, other ways of thinking. And so often we just get very, very stuck in our rigid patterns of how we were trained, how our family did it. I mean, anything from making dinner to, you know, anything at all in life, of how you do relationships, how you go about a career. So people get really, really stuck in their limited options, and either they are unable to change their lifestyles, or they are very unaware. They don't want to. Something's going on. It could be a financial reason, some reason. But that's kind of one of the easiest ways, I think, sometimes that people get stuck. A real powerful one, and I think this is huge, is we have scripts that either scripts that are given to us by parents, by siblings, by teachers, by bosses, coworkers, or we give them to ourselves. And some examples of that might be, you know, if you grew up hearing, you're never going to amount to anything, you're never going to be enough, and it might be fill in the blank, you're never rich enough, pretty enough, strong enough, good enough, thin enough, anything, you're never enough, or maybe you're too much. And so we grow up with this script that says, this is who you are, you're never going to get out of this. We take it on ourselves, and we'll say things like, all I'm good for is, and all I'm good for is to cook and clean, all I'm good for is to work and provide. Sometimes men say, all I'm good for is a paycheck. Women say, all I'm good for is sex. So we really kind of put ourselves in these boxes. We get scripts that say life is dangerous, don't trust. We get scripts that say always be safe, never do anything unsafe, and that'll stick ya. We get scripts that say, don't trust, people aren't safe, you can't trust anyone, guard your heart, no one needs a man. I mean, I hear these scripts, you know, a lot. So we get really, really stuck in these, and when we tell ourselves these scripts, we really limit ourselves to what we can do. So you might think about, like, what am I telling myself? What was I told? And I have a script that runs periodically in my head, and I know where it comes from, and I have a couple. And it's hard to get out of them. I'm now in my 50s, and I'm like, I am still repeating these scripts that I've had for 40-some years probably. And I live up to them. I don't disappoint myself. So be aware of your scripts. Another one, and this is a little harder, actually it's much harder, is vows. And these are often vows that we make, but we don't know we make them. So what I'll find is people will be really, really, really stuck in life. And what they've done is they've made vows somewhere, often very young in their life, that says, I will never, or never again will I. So, for instance, you might have a young boy, he comes out, you know, and maybe he risks, maybe he asks for help, maybe he says, I don't know how to do this, and maybe dad or uncle or teacher shames him, ridicules him, says, seriously, you're a man, you should know how to do that, shames him, ridicules him, and he says deep in his heart, I will never again ask for help. Or I will never again let on that I don't know. Or I'll never risk, or I'll never ask. Or, you know, we tell ourselves so many things. Little girl so often comes out, am I pretty daddy? She gets shamed, she gets molested, she gets, you know, who do you think you are? And she will go deep inside herself, she will hide that. Or she will exploit it. So we get these scripts that way that say, never again will I. So some examples of those might be, never again will I be at someone's mercy. Never again will I be disrespected like that. Never again will I need someone. Never again will I ask for something. Never again will I be poor, without options, without money. And those are really, really painful, very powerful scripts. We say things like, no one will ever have access to me again. No one will ever take advantage of me. No one will ever make a fool of me or use me. And if we make these vows when we're tiny, and I've heard of people making vows as toddlers in cribs, you know, when they call, ask for help in their little baby way, and they get hit, they get screamed at, they get something, you know, I've heard of like beer bottles smashing over the wall ahead of them, they're never going to ask again. And they don't. They don't ask again. And they get very, very stuck, because what I see is it plays out in relationships in a very powerful way, is they'll never need, they'll never ask, they'll never be vulnerable. And sometimes these people will give the shirt off their back, but they'll never receive. So it's real powerful stuff. Another one, and actually I'm just kind of becoming more and more aware of this recently, and I think this is powerful, is unresolved grief work. When we have grief that we have not grieved sufficiently and dealt with, we get super, super stuck. And until we grieve that very valid, that very painful loss, we are actually not free to move on at all. And it depends on, it could be anything from loss of a childhood, loss of a parent, loss of a job, a dream, it could be anything. But until we lose that, I'm sorry, until we grieve that, we are not free to move on. And here's what I found, is that when the discrepancy between our deepest longing and our current reality is there, when there's a discrepancy there, we don't move on, because we're stuck in that, because we can't, we're struggling to let go of our longing, what we all have and feel, but we can't let go of that, we can't accept what we have until we let go of what we long for, if there's a discrepancy. And there's not always a discrepancy, but when there is a discrepancy, we can't move on until we deal with it. And then, you know, there's the good old-fashioned pride and fear, but I think pride and fear both fall under tons of these things. I think we could probably fit most of what I said under pride and most of what I said under fear. And then there's trauma, and that's a whole different area, and I don't really work too much with trauma, but trauma will stick you bigger in life. And if you cannot move, my coworker, he's a trauma therapist, and he talks about that's trauma with a small t. It's not your big T, it's your small t. If you're really, it could be big T, but we can have both kind of traumas. And if we're really, really stuck in that and we can't move on, probably need to see a trauma therapist. But trauma, pride, fear, those are some of the other that I'm not going to expound on, but ways people get really, really stuck.
Okay, thank you, dear. All right, so I want us to look at some keys on moving forward, because I think most people get stuck in one place or another at wherever it might be. It could be stuck in a sinful pattern. It can be stuck in just not reaching our potential. And so we want to just think about this. We want to ask ourselves, who am I becoming? Who does God want me to be? So what are some keys to moving forward? And I give you, they're all C's. One is to cry out to God. And so prayer is powerful. Even Seneca, the old pagan philosopher, said, "Oh, that a hand would come down from heaven and deliver me from my besetting sin." Even he understood that some things are beyond us, that we need help. And so one of the most basic tools we're given, and yet most powerful tools we are given as Christians, is that we can cry out to God, to our Father. He loves us. We can pray. And he can do things in us that we cannot do on our own. Some have described the last addiction as the idea that we can fight our deepest and most destructive patterns by sheer willpower. And the reality is we need God. I mean, talk about stuck. The Israelites were in slavery for literally hundreds of years. Longer than, you know, this country has been around. And so imagine the deeply embedded slave mentality, and there's talk about stuck, and only by crying out to God and him sending a deliverer and sending Moses and doing really a lot of the miraculous does he free that nation. Another classic example in the Old Testament of stuck is Jonah the prophet, who God told him to go basically preach to their enemies, and Jonah didn't want to do it, so he got a ticket on a ship and went the opposite way. And they end up throwing him overboard because there's a terrible storm, and that calmed the storm because God was angry at him, and God provided, created, sent this huge fish of some kind, a whale or whatever it was, and grabbed Jonah, and he was in the belly of this fish for several days. Now, you talk about stuck. That's stuck. But what the text says is that he cried out to the Lord. He prayed. When you can't do anything else, this is one of the greatest tools we have. And we can actually, it's a lifeline to God's power and his presence in our life. I was reading about Bill Wilson, and when he was 39 years old, he was struggling with alcohol addiction, was drinking 3 bottles of booze a day. And he had a friend come over, and he offered that friend a drink, and the friend said, "No, I found faith, and I'm not in that anymore." And he was shocked by this, but he just kind of moved on and finished off his normal amount that night. But he kept thinking about it, and about a month later, he went into a treatment facility. And there in that treatment facility, he began to cry out to God, and it was very simple. He was like, "If there is a God, let him show himself." And he had an experience. He said, "I will do anything." And he experienced, light. And it was a profound experience that changed him. And he came out of that experience and founded AA. And it had a huge impact on millions of people across the country and around the world. And it really was pretty amazing. But how that got going was crying out to God. Even though he wasn't sure about all the details about God, even though he couldn't have drawn it in really well. And then he did things like, the 12 steps, and some of you may know those by heart, but the 12 steps, in the source I was reading, it said that he decided to do 12 steps because of 12 apostles. He just, kind of picked it and went with it. And so this program, this profound program, at the very seed of it came because he cried out to God. And so you never know what God may do. He may not just move you forward. He may use your experience to move others forward. And so it's really pretty incredible what God can do if we invite him into it. See, human change is a divine and human partnership. We have to respond. We have to move forward as well. But we have to invite God in. I thought it was interesting. Science continues to catch up with the faith. And I was just reading in a book called Moving Forward that scientists now say that 12 minutes a day of prayer for 8 weeks can change the mind enough to be measured by a brain scan. It's actually changing our mind and our pathways. And God invites us. When we invite him to work in our lives, he invites us and pulls us towards more joy and more purpose and more meaning in our life. And so the first one is crying out to God. That's a way that we move forward. It's one of the keys. The second is counsel, or God's word. The truth matters. The truth can change us if we will accept it, if we will embrace it. I was reading about Winston Churchill, and he once said, "Men occasionally stumble over the truth, but most pick themselves up and hurry off as if nothing had happened." So you have to allow the truth to sink in, the very counsel of God. We are given this incredible gift, the Holy Bible, that gives us God's word, his will, in black and white. And so his counsel is available for us, and it can profoundly change us. I was reading a story from a missionary in China. His name was John Bentley, and he was visiting a Chinese orphanage, and he had brought, as a gift to all the little kids, he had brought this translation of a Max Lucado, a Christian book called You Are Special. And it was basically just he created a fictitious story about these wooden people, and the idea was the main character would get dots whenever someone kind of looked down on him or didn't, you know, the achievers got something, but the losers got these dots, and so the main character, he's just covered in dots, and so he was the big loser in the story. But he met his creator, the one who made all these wooden characters. It's kind of like a Pinocchio type of tale. And when he met this Eli, the creator, Eli affirmed him and said, "Look, I made you, and I don't make mistakes. You are valuable because you're made by me, because I care about you." And it was really just kind of a childlike fictional story to illustrate and kind of unpack what it says in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, where the scripture teaches us that God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. We look like God. We're made in his image. We have value because of that. And this missionary said that all these little kids in this orphanage in China, in this particular orphanage, all the kids were deaf. They had been put, kind of all gathered together. And when they were reading the story, all the kids began to cry. Even the teachers began to cry when they got the message of the story that you are special, that you are that you matter. You see, at the time, China had the one-child policy, and so particularly a child who was deaf was rejected. You didn't want a child who they viewed as broken to be your one child, to be your one legacy. And so these children were abandoned by their parents, most of them. And so to be told and to understand this biblical truth that you're special, that you matter, that you're made by a creator who cares about you was profound. You see, they experienced the counsel, the wisdom of God, and it changed them. See, change behavior comes from change thinking. And the main way to change our thinking is to immerse ourselves, to meditate on the Word of God, to study it. And it's interesting how God has a different view of us. I think of the Old Testament story of David. We think of David, most of us, if you have a church background, of David as the king. But I can't help but think of the time when David was off watching the sheep and Samuel the prophet had sent message to Jesse, the father, and he had all these boys. And he said, "One of your boys is going to be the next king of Israel." Now, I'm a parent. I have lots of boys, and I can imagine that would be pretty exciting. I would gather every one of those boys up, and they would have taken a shower, and you know, they would have cleaned their ears and all that sort of thing. We'd have lined them all up. Because I wouldn't know which boy is Samuel going to pick as the next king. But Jesse didn't even bother to have David there. And Samuel, the prophet of God, came and he went down the line and he's like, "Is there another one?" And God saw something in David that even his own father didn't see. That probably David didn't see. Certainly his brothers didn't see. And so we need to allow the counsel of God, whether it's in black and white, the scripture, or whether when he speaks through circumstances or when he brings to us guidance, because we have available to us the leading of the Holy Spirit. And so I want us to understand this. I want us to grab hold. If we're going to change and move forward, you have to, in this culture, even believe you can change. Some people think that at least with certain areas, certain issues, you can't change. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 through 11. "Or do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, or men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. That's the line I love. That is what some of you were, but you were washed. You were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. And so when we experience the counsel of God, when we embrace the truth of God, then we can move forward in our lives if we actually believe it. We can change our lives because whatever controls our minds controls our life and our behavior. I was reading this week and one author said this, if what you think does not reflect the truth, then what you feel does not reflect reality. And I thought that was powerful because I meet a lot of people who are walking through life emotion-driven, emotion-led. And if you stop and look at that, if your emotions are not guided by truth, it cannot help you at all. And so we need to make sure that truth, that the counsel of God is front and foremost in our minds. The third key is clarity, that we need to have clarity about our situation. If we're stuck, we need to confront the whole truth about the situation. I think of Jesus and Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a religious man. He was a pillar of his community. And yet Jesus looked him in the eye and he said, "You must be born again." He gave him clarity. He didn't soft pedal it. He gave him this truth. He confronted the whole truth of a situation. You see, if you have a bad habit, if you have a struggle, when you look at it in most people's lives, you'll find it's kind of like an iceberg. And you know, an iceberg, you only see maybe the top 10 or 15% of the iceberg, and there's a lot underneath. And so if you're trying to really make some progress in a stubborn area in your life, you may have to step back. You may have to see a counselor. You may have to sit down with a pastor. You may have to sit down with a friend who knows you well and try to understand the full magnitude. Have some clarity about what you're dealing with. What are you bumping up against? Why are you stuck in this particular habit or hang up or hurt? What's going on there? You know, in John chapter 4, Jesus has a conversation with a Samaritan woman. And it's a remarkable conversation. And this particular woman, she's talking to Jesus. And Jesus wants to poke in there and give her clarity about what she's dealing with, about her sin problem. And he's gracious about it. But it's interesting. He says, "Why don't you go and get your husband?" And she says, "Well, I don't have a husband." And he said, "You're right. You don't have a husband." He says, "You've had 5 husbands, and the man you're with right now is not your husband." He shows her the whole truth. And I think what he does for her as he offers himself as Messiah, as he points her to the hope and the grace found in him, I think he reveals that there's some deeper things going on. You know, maybe another rabbi would have walked by and said, "Well, you're sexually immoral." Jesus points to her deep rejection, because in that culture, that would have meant husband after husband after husband left her and abandoned her. She wouldn't have been able to pull that off. That wouldn't have been how that worked culturally. And so, clarify. If you're stuck in an area, clarify what's going on. Try to dig a little deeper. And often, fear is a big one. Fear of relationships, fear of getting hurt, fear of change. It's interesting, Jesus gives about 125 commands in his preaching ministry that's recorded for us, and 21 of those 125 commands have to do with fear, have to do with overcoming fear. You see, what fear does is it gives us spiritual amnesia, and we forget all the good that God does in our lives, and it helps us, fear keeps us from moving forward. It helps us just to stay put and be stuck. It holds us in that spot. We see this with the people of God when they come up to the edge of the promised land and they get a bad report from the majority of the spies that Moses sent in there. They come back and they're like, "Oh, the walls are thick and the cities are powerful and the people are big." And out of fear, even though God had done all this amazing thing, taken them out of slavery, parted the Red Sea, fed them with manna in the wilderness, even out of all this, they forgot that and they were driven by fear and they didn't go into the promised land and they missed the miracle that God wanted to do for them. And so I want you to think about and clarify, what are you dealing with? Where are you stuck? The next key is crashes, and that might sound kind of weird, but this is when we face adversity. This is when we fail. This is when something goes wrong. Romans 8:28 gives us hope in this, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. Not just the good things, not just the beneficial things, not just the things that look encouraging to us, but in all things. And so when you experience a loss, when you experience a financial reversal, when you are betrayed, God works in all things. It's in the crashes. It's when your business goes under that we grow and we learn, and He helps us to unstick from where we are in life. And we need to see this and understand it. When do people change? You ever stop up and think about this? When do people change? Usually, not always, but usually, it's when they hurt enough that they feel like they have to. That's often when they change. It's been said, turn your wounds into wisdom. We need to move forward. We need to move through the crashes, the times that we have conflict and collisions, and experience what God is doing. Just a quick question. How many of you, you know, raise your hand if the deepest and most profound lessons in your life were learned in times of prosperity? Raise your hands. I'd like to see that. So a few. There's a few. How many, the deep lessons, the most, the lessons you really look to were in times of adversity or brokenness? What would you say there? That's the majority. God can use prosperity, but He also uses adversity. Sometimes He allows it, sometimes He sends it. It's hard to know exactly. We have to be careful with that. Try not to go to somebody and say, well, God just sent this adversity to you. Sometimes He just allowed it. We are free will. We do operate in a world where others have free will. But I want you to understand this, that in the crashes, we can get unstuck. In the crashes, in the conflicts, in the collisions, we can move forward. I think it's interesting, one time Jesus, there was a man who had a withered hand, and really literally means dried up, and so his hand is kind of gnarled up. And I think it's fascinating, Jesus has him do something. He's, I think, making a point on several levels, but he has this man, he kind of calls everybody's attention, and because he's making a point about Sabbath and that you can help people on the Sabbath, but he has this man with the withered hand, the dried up hand, the gnarled hand, and he says, stretch that out in front of everybody. Now, and he does this with other people, you know, stand up and walk to the crippled person. And I think when we look at an area of our life that's dried up, that's gnarled, and Jesus says, you know what, I want to use that. I want you to stretch that out. I want to bring glory to God through that. I want to offer some healing there. Some of us say, nope, not going to do it. Wouldn't you have been a little tempted to be that guy to say, I don't know what's going on here, but I don't want to be the center of attention. The next key is community. Community is powerful. It can be negatively powerful. It can be positively powerful. We have a ministry that goes in. Dave Wilcoxon leads it every Wednesday night, and they go to North Star. It's a halfway house. And we'll see people, we've watched this for years now, we'll see people make progress, they're doing well, they're moving forward. And they get out, and there are challenges. If you have a felony, you can't always work in every job you want. You can't always get every place you want to live in. And there are challenges, and often what happens is then they go back and they live with the family or the people that got them in trouble to begin with. And all the progress gets chucked and they get restuck. See, community's powerful, both negative and positive. In Psalm 92, verse 12 and 13, it says, "The righteous will flourish like a palm tree. They will grow like a cedar of Lebanon, planted in the house of the Lord." That's the church. That's the people of God. That's where we flourish. It's when we spend time with other believers. Then we can move forward. We have people who can actually nudge us, call us forward, challenge us, offer us grace. It's been said that what grows in the dark dies in the light. And in the Old Testament, King David, when he was king, and he was a man after God's own heart in many, many ways. But when he was king, he committed adultery with Bathsheba, and he'd gotten away with it. And he got away with it by killing her husband, kind of in a sneaky way. He didn't do it with his hand, but he had his general work it out, kind of pull back from the lines and leave him exposed. And he'd gotten away with it. And Nathan came into his life, the prophet, and exposed him. And in a powerful example of community calling somebody back, and David repented. And it's amazing to me, if you track the whole history, if I have the timeline right, later David actually names one of his sons Nathan. And it shows the power of community and relationship and how it can overcome even a difficult moment like that where you call somebody out. Now, I'll date myself. Those of you that are younger won't necessarily get this, but it'd be kind of like Bill Clinton naming a son Kenneth Starr. I mean, does that make sense? And it's just one of these things. Community can call us forward. Community can help us in many ways. See, there is danger when we listen to no one. Now, there is danger in listening to everyone because you can't please everybody. But there's danger if you don't listen to anybody. Are there people that have earned the right to speak into your life? Who do you need to join forces with to move forward in your life? Who is there for you? Who are you there for? And community is how we move forward. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 through 10 says, "Two are better than one, because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up, but pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up." And so I've given you some keys when it comes to moving forward, but we're going to do something we don't normally do, but I'm going to have a little response time here, and let me explain this. If you pull out the sermon outline, I give you some possible responses, but I just want, we're going to play a song, it's several minutes long, and just give you some time to ask God to help you move forward, to specifically give you a next step. That's what we're asking him for. And could my guys move the sign down? Here's what I want you to do. This sign up here, we're going to put it down on the floor. There are post-it notes and some markers next to it. If you're willing to participate, you don't have to, but if you're willing, if you feel like God gives you a next step, and like I said, I give you some suggestions, but I think God will give you your suggestion. What's your next step? It might be write that letter of apology. It might be change careers. Those are big ones. It might be make an appointment with a counselor. It might be write a letter of appreciation to someone that really made a difference that you've never expressed that gratitude for. Where's an area where you're stuck? Because we can't just purchase spiritual maturity at Amazon. We can't do it. There's a process. We have to move forward. So I want you to ask God, what's your next step? Maybe it's write out a budget. Maybe it's start actively working on paying off a credit card. Maybe it's propose to that woman you've been dating for months. Maybe it's time for that next step. I don't know. Where are you stuck in your life? It's pretty broad. One that I put on there that I think could be helpful is at Journey here we offer individual spiritual plans. And the way that works is I sit down with you for an hour. I ask you all kinds of questions, try to figure out where you are spiritually. I take a couple days, I pray about it. We meet a second time and I give you a list of, say, 8 things over the coming year that might help you move forward in your spiritual life. And so, in essence, it's me taking a hard look at your life and trying to give you some next steps. That would be a great thing. You know, hey, I'm gonna do that. Done hundreds of them. We've seen lots of life change come out of that. And so, I don't know what your next step is, but God does. And so we're just going to give you a couple minutes with Him. There'll just be some music in the background. But here's what I'd like you to do. I mean, you can just do this internally if you prefer. But I'd love to have some people come up. If you feel like God's given you a next step, write it on a post-it note, stick it on the sign, and don't watch for other people. Where did they put their post-it note? Go read it later. No, none of that. But what's the next step for you? Because Jesus said to his earliest followers, and he says to us, come and follow me. It's a life about movement. It's a life about moving in the direction of holiness and compassion and authenticity and love and wholeness. And so we're just going to take a moment. If you'd play the song and you all just spend some time in prayer. And if you want to participate up front, you can do that. So I invite you to write down a next step if you think God gives you one.
Desperate for you, I'm desperate for you, I surrender, trench my soul as mercy and grace unfold. I hunger and thirst, I hunger and thirst. With arms stretched wide, I know you hear my cry. Speak to me now. Speak to me now. I surrender. I surrender. I want to know you more. I want to know you more. I surrender. Surrender. I want to know you more. I want to know you more. Like a rushing wind, Jesus, breathe within. Lord, have your way. Lord, have your way in me. Like a mighty storm, stir within my soul. Lord, have your way. Lord, have your way in me. Like a rushing wind, Jesus, breathe within. Lord, have your way. like a rushing. Jesus, breathe within. Lord, have your way. Lord, have your way in me. Like a mighty storm, stir within my soul. Lord, have your way. Lord, have your way in me. Lord, have your way. Lord, have your way in me. I surrender. I want to know you more. I want to know you more. I surrender. I want to know you more. I want to know you more.
Dear God, I thank you for each person here. Lord, I'm grateful that you know what our next steps are. You can see the whole staircase, Lord. We maybe cannot. But Lord, we are grateful that you can reveal to us step by step, one at a time, where to go, what to do. Lord, I just pray that each of us would be moving towards maturity, growing in our relationship with you. I thank you for those who have helped us move forward, those who are part of our community, those who have come alongside of us and challenged us and encouraged us and comforted us. Lord, I pray that we would be that for others. Lord, I just ask your blessing on each person here in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.